Okay, grab your Bibles, get them out, because you're going to use them. I'm going to need a lot of help today. A lot of help. In fact, we may not get done today, and if so, that's fine with me. Good to see you, Mickey. Everybody say hello to Mickey. Good to see Mickey. All right. We are talking about growing up in the faith, growing up to look like Jesus, growing up and no longer acting like spiritual infants or spiritual toddlers, because that is who we are supposed to be. That is the process we are in. If we are happy with being toddlers, then we are being less than we were made to be. We are supposed to grow up. It's natural to grow up, right? No one who's 50 who behaves like a 5-year-old is deemed to be the way they're supposed to be, right? Honestly, okay? 50-year-olds ought to act 50. 5-year-olds can act 5, okay? So spiritually, there is this economy that says that this is also part of the process. We're supposed to grow up. We're supposed to engage. We're supposed to pass milestones. We are supposed to move along to where whenever we see Jesus, He finishes the deal. But we have to cooperate with that process. We've talked about having a constant dialogue with God. We've talked about having a Christ-like character. We've talked about being committed to community. We've talked about sacrificial giving, humble service. All these things are marks that Jesus demonstrated. And there are things that the New Testament clearly teaches are supposed to be a part of who we become. And it's not like we can say, I think I like 2 of them, I think I'll leave the other ones. It's like, this is who we're supposed to be, the whole package. Now granted, the reason why God has given us all to one another is because we need each other to help us become the whole package. Because not only are we supposed to be growing up spiritually individually, we're supposed to be growing up spiritually together. Because the church, the people of God, are the body of Christ. So it's not something that any one of us can do separated from others. We have to do it together. So let's look at the picture. Our picture from years ago, because we know that Joshua can no longer stand on Jay's shoulders. You could, but Josh's arms would have to be another 2 feet long. That would look funny. So, how did Josh get on Jay's shoulders? Now, Jay was there. Maybe he remembers. I don't know. How did Josh get on Jay's shoulders? You were in the water. You went underwater. See, I knew there had to be a story there somewhere. Okay? We'll go with the water motif. So obviously, Jay had to do something that helped Josh get on his shoulders, right? In this case, we found out he went into the water, sort of under the water, buoyed Joshua's body up, grabbed his hands. Joshua probably stepped on shoulders back to get feet on shoulders. And it was a process. Then he had to balance himself when he got up there. Would you say that it was probably somewhat of a cooperative effort? Okay, cooperative effort. Both of them had to be involved. If they weren't, then Jay could have fallen over, Joshua could have fallen over. Good news is there's water there and probably wouldn't have been too much injury. That's right, exactly. Exactly. All right, so here's the deal. I want to give you an example as we get started today, thinking about the fact that it's a cooperative effort and what I've just shared with you just a minute ago about the church. There are some people who are good examples and there's some people who are bad examples in Scripture of submission to spiritual authority. Now, this is also one of those marks of growing up in Jesus. And hopefully today I'm going to be able to share with you why this is such a critical thing that we grasp and understand. No one is teaching here that you are supposed to do anything that everybody says that's human. That's not what spiritual authority is about. Don't hear that. Don't listen to that, because that's not true. But there is something very important that we do have to understand about spiritual authority and being under the authority of others. Me and some 15-year-old that I drive around all the time, we're having this conversation less than 24 hours ago. Because we all have to deal with it in the practical application of our lives. Every one of us is under authority. Every single one of us. Every single one of us is under spiritual authority as well. Every one of us. To some degree, somewhere, somehow. We, not one of us, are an island to ourselves. No one of us is a law unto ourselves. And no one of us has the end-all, be-all knowledge of what it means to have it when it comes to being like Jesus. God has set things up for a purpose and a plan and a reason. And one of those important things is this idea of talking about living under submission to spiritual authority. So we're going to find a lot of things out about this today. All right, so let's start out with a theme verse again. The cute glowing part of Ephesians 4. He, talking about Jesus, is the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. That's the glowing part. Okay, that's what. Who is it that did this? He. It's His plan. Okay, this is His way of doing things. All right, next screen, John. Then we will no longer be like children. So the reason why He sets up any kind of spiritual authority at all is so that we will all grow up. Every one of us. Forever changing our minds so we won't be like children. Forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ. That's why we need spiritual authority. Every single one of us. Because there are times where everything we hear can sound like a good idea. It's the next great thing. I have taught in more environments than I want to count. Okay? And the reality is, in the educational structures and institutions of this country, every 2 years, somebody comes up with a new idea that's going to save everybody. Guess what? Every one of them fall flat on their face, and they've got to go adopt another one. And it's going to save everybody. Or teach them all. Teach those babies. It doesn't work that way. No pattern, model, method, or approach, or catchy slogan is going to solve the problems. We've got to grow up. We've got to mature. We've got to become more like Jesus. And that's what we've got to talk about because we are the only thing that God left on the face of the planet to represent Jesus Christ as His body. That's us. We've got to speak truth. All right, so let's look at some bad examples of how to deal with spiritual authority. Get your Bibles out. First one, 1 Samuel 28. Yes, it says 1 through 20. 1 Samuel 28, 1 through 20. And I'm going to flip there too because it reminds me how long it takes. All right, somebody got it? It's going to be bold for me and read. Okay, there is. What Saul does in this passage is riddled with problems. Number one, we don't even know if that was really Samuel. We have no idea. Because when you're dealing with people who say they call up folks from the dead, you don't know who in the world the cotton-picking spirit is. So there is no guarantee that that was Samuel's spirit to begin with. Because deception is in where he went. Okay? Think, what are some ways where he kind of got outside of spiritual authority on this? He broke his own rules. What had he done? He had booted them all out. He had run him out of town, okay? Run him out of the country. But evidently didn't run her, this gal from Endor out. God didn't tell me what I wanted to know right now. So I guess I'll have to find somebody else to go consult. Serious problem with authority here. And you see the consequence, all right? That's number one. Number two, guy named Achan, Joshua, chapter 7, various verses, 1 through 5, 10 through 12, 19 through 24. All right, chapter 7, verse 1. Somebody got that? Then 19 through 24, essentially, then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me, what have you done, and do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua, and all the Israelites spread them out before the Lord. Let's just say that things didn't go well for Achan from that point on. So what do you see here? In the situation, the Israelites had received this great victory. And as they went in to take everything, certain items were said to be designated for God. And the problem was, Achan decided some of those things that were to be designated for God were going to be designated for himself. So, authority problem. Bad example. Serious consequence. Did his consequence just affect him? Who else had to deal with his consequence? Okay, the 3,000 guys that went up to Ai, right? Of the 3,000, 36 paid with their lives for Achan's lack of submission to spiritual authority. It's kind of an important lesson. We think it's just about us in authority. Truth is, it's never just about us. It always affects somebody. Third bad example. Do we even have to read this one? Somebody tell me the story. We have Judas. What did he do? Betrayed Jesus for 30 shekels of silver, something like that. A little bag of silver. Whatever his motives were, the issue is he was in the catbird seat, as we say down here in the South. He was one of the 12. And he decided to run out from underneath the cover and do what he thought was expedient, even if he had the motive of trying to press Jesus' hand to become some kind of king. Even if that was his desire to see Jesus step up, which I don't know that that was, but there are people who would even argue that. Even if that was his agenda, he still went outside the spiritual authority that God had placed over him in order to accomplish his own agenda. And it went very, very poorly for Judas. Three bad examples. You good with the bad examples? Let's flip the coin over. Let's go to some good examples. Jesus. This is more of a teaching passage. I understand it is. Jesus is talking to his disciples. But in John chapter 5, we hear some good things about submission to spiritual authority. Somebody find John 5, 19, 20, and then somebody have that? John 5, 19, 20. Okay. Somebody got 8, 28. So what do you hear there? Okay, Jesus was under spiritual authority, was he not? In his humanity, he modeled being submissive to the Father, who he was co-equal with from creation. But because he was like us, he modeled and practiced what we ought to model and practice, submitting to the Father's spiritual authority. He spent time with God, listening, learning, watching, waiting to hear what he ought to do and ought not to do and how he should be, and he's under authority. Is that pretty clear? All right. Second example, good example. The disciples, when they're on their good days. Somebody read Luke 10, 1 through 10. Nope, you're good. 10's good. That's fine. 16 and 17, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now, the good news is, what happened when they came back? He had sent these disciples out. What happened when they came back? They're rejoicing because, okay, they were casting out demons. What else? People were being healed. What else? Were people receiving the message they had? So they did what Jesus told them to do, right? They functioned under whose authority? Jesus' authority, right? Now this stands in stark contrast to a story that I could interject here of when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he comes back down to the bottom of the mountain. And when he gets down to the bottom of the mountain, in that story, you got a bunch of knuckleheads. And you got a man with his son who's rolling around in the fire. Because he can't, the Bible says he's demon possessed. And the disciples who were there, we don't really know which ones they were not effective. And the reason it seems that they weren't effective is because they were not functioning under authority. That's where one of the gospel accounts talks about prayer and fasting. They were not submitted to God. They were functioning outside of the authority. They weren't under anybody's cover in that case. Okay, you with me on this? Okay, good example. Jesus sent them out. They did what he said. They were walking under his spiritual authority, and they came back, and it was remarkable. Just remarkable. All right, third example. Paul in Acts 22, verses 1 through 21. This is Paul giving his defense. In this case, it's one of the times he's been arrested, and he gets to basically explain what's going on. He says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, 'I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. And under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way," which is what they used to call the people who followed Jesus, "to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. At about noon, I came near Damascus." And you know the rest of the story. What happened? How did God redirect him? Okay. He met Jesus on the road, right? He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then once this experience came to its end and Paul had his sight returned to him as he was being baptized by Ananias in Damascus, there's only one thing on Paul's mind. What is it from that point on? Got to preach. Got to preach. Got to preach. He was a man now under real authority. And the funny thing is, in both cases, he was functioning as a man under authority. He was just under the wrong authority. First of all, he was under the authority of the religious leaders. And then he met Jesus and he became a man under the authority of Jesus Christ. Good example in that respect. All right, you got your bad examples, your good examples. Now let's take a few steps from this point on. What I want to ask you the question is this. Submission to spiritual authority is a mark of spiritual maturity. Why? Why? Why do you have to submit to spiritual authority in order to grow up? Okay, can't do it on your own. Father knows best. What Brian says. Okay, need the accountability. Okay, let me give you three. Number one, three reasons you should be submissive to spiritual authority. One, It protects the truth. Think about that. I could give you a bunch of passages. We're not going to have enough time to read these. But let me just give you the references, and if you wish to go pursue them, please do. Okay. To protect the truth, Acts chapter 20, verse 27 through 32. 2 Corinthians 4, 2. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 26. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. 2 Peter 2, 1 through, looks to be 2. We're here because about 25 plus generations of believers were submitted to spiritual authority that God placed in their lives. You and I would not know the truth of the gospel if people had not come under the submission of God and the Spirit of God to record, to teach, to deal with error. I mean, if we didn't have Paul's letters in the New Testament, we would have no access to knowing how the early church had to confront and deal with several of the errors that were being passed around. In order to protect the truth, somebody has to be the one who upholds the truth, or else the truth becomes this shifting target. It becomes the truth according to an individual. And we've seen what that can bring, right? Give me an example of when some person becomes the repository of the truth. Jim Jones, as for good old US of A, let's just find us a boat and head down to Guyana. We'll have us a good old time. What do you know? Oklahoma. Koresh, was that Oklahoma or was that in Texas? Waco. Yeah, I know. I hear that too. In fact, I even thought that. All right, protecting the truth. It's one reason why we ought to submit to spiritual authority. And you've got all those examples. You can go read those passages that will demonstrate that. Second is to protect you. The reason why you and me need to function under spiritual authority is so that you and I will have the covering or the protection of the Spirit of God and the people of God and the power of God. When we function outside, when we run outside of the spiritual authority that God has put in our lives, we are exposed. Now, we like to think that we're 10-foot tall and bulletproof. You know, Jesus Christ died for me. I've given my life to Jesus. Therefore, I am a one-man wrecking crew. We are susceptible to temptation. We are susceptible to a lie. You just go hang out in the world for a while with nothing but the world, and you will find out how 10-foot tall and bulletproof you can be for about 15 minutes. Because the evil one knows our weaknesses and comes right at us full force. We are protected when we are under spiritual authority. We all have good ideas. And sometimes our good ideas are God ideas. But even if they are God ideas, we need others to be speaking to us who have spiritual authority in our lives, because we need somebody to help us refine what we're hearing and be sure of it. Because God doesn't go talking just to one person. If you're listening, He's not going to go say something to one person only if He's moving in the world, right? It's too easy for us to be selfish. So we get protected whenever we are under spiritual authority. And here's, okay, James 4. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Okay? It protects you, right? Romans 2:8, for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger, and that's not a very good thing, is it? Titus 1:5 through 11, that just some examples of scripture that shows that the whole idea of being submitted to God protects us. And the third thing is, it develops us. It grows us up, which is what we're talking about. And in 2 Timothy 2, you can see there's a clear statement of the fact that submission to authority. He said, "You then, my son," talking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." That's spiritual authority. Okay, where to now? Okay, I'm going to stop here. There's no way I'll get through today. It's already to the end of my time. So we'll pick up and we'll finish it next week. Is that okay with everybody? I'm sorry. I guess that was, I don't know if it was me waxing eloquent or us waxing eloquent or whatever. It doesn't matter. But we're going to finish spiritual authority next week. Is this clicking with you, talking about growing up? Is it making sense to you, and is it challenging you? Because it always challenges me. I mean, just to revisit this whole idea of these areas in my life just challenges me. Because I have application in the last 24 hours I can think of very quickly. Don't know about you, but anything you feel like God's put on your heart you need to say, anybody, right now. On the end of this, when we get to next Sunday, you're going to see that we're not talking at all about blind adherence to anybody. So we're hitting in the middle and we're stopping in the middle. So, you know, at this point, do not interpret it as anybody saying, do what I say, go where I tell you to go. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about hearing from God, because He is the authority. Thank you. You're right. And it's not anything that any of you guys don't ever have to deal with. It's the same stuff. It really is. But we need to be praying for one another. We need your prayers, absolutely. For that kind of covering? Absolutely. Absolutely. Again, we're in the middle, and this will get much clearer whenever we get to next Sunday. There's five or six things that we need to deal with that are related to this, and it shows very clearly exactly what you're talking about. Yes, exactly. All right, let's pray. Father, we are your people. You have called us, you have claimed us, you have redeemed us, and you have been gracious to us. We now have a relationship with you because you actually have placed the life of Jesus in us. And Lord, because of that and because of your grace and your mercy and your miraculous love, we now have an authority if we walk in you. And Lord, as we walk in you, I pray, Lord, that we will remember that the authority that we have is a derived authority. It is yours. And we serve you. We love you. Lord, I'm praying that we will enjoy these benefits, that we will be protected, that, Lord, we will be developed, that, Lord, we will be the people that you want us to be as we continually place ourselves before you and say to you, your servant is here. We are listening, Lord. What would you say? Lord, help us to wake up and go to sleep and live through the day with that desire in our hearts.